Good morning. Good to be here. It's great to see you. And we're going to look at this important question this morning. Christians say they have a book, an amazing book that contains the actual words of God. Christians say this book tells them where we come from, what is wrong with the world, how we can know God, how we should live our lives, and even what will happen when we die. And Christians talk about this book a lot. And this book they call the Bible, it sounds wonderful. I mean, just imagine it. Just imagine having a book like that in your hands, in a world that is so full of chaos, a world where there seems to be no fixed point, a world full of fake news, where nothing seems certain anymore. Imagine having that kind of solid base to build your life around. God's actual words. Imagine it. Imagine having something as sure and certain as that, if only it was possible. But of course, we know it's not possible. Everyone knows the Bible isn't really like that. There's all kinds of things wrong with it, mistakes, contradictions. And it's so out of touch with the real world. Not surprising when you think that it was written 2,000 years ago. Out of touch? Worse than that. It's offensive. It promotes war. It justifies oppression. It supports slavery. It offers no hope or support for communities like LGBT people. It is just hostile. Well, that might be what goes in your mind when you hear about the Bible. Or perhaps you have friends and colleagues or people in your family, people that you know who think like that. What Christians say about the Bible sounds great, but it's not real. It can't be. It's not possible. They are deluded. They are wrong. We can't take Christianity seriously because it rests on these ridiculous ideas about an old book. So this is what we're talking about this morning. Can I really trust the Bible? That's the question, an important question, because so much hangs on it. So we'll take a look at what Christians really do say and believe about the Bible. Then we'll think about some of the objections that people have, and we'll try to hold them up to the light of day. And we'll finish by asking what it might look like if we did trust the Bible after all. And then we'll have a question and answer time, as Dave says. I'll try and answer any questions that you have. We'll see how we go. Or that people you know are asking you. That's the plan. Let's begin with looking a bit more seriously at what Christians believe about this famous book. I think you'll agree with me we need some kind of definition so we know what we're talking about. So that we can be clear what we are either defending or objecting to. So here's the piece from this church's statement of faith. This church has a statement of faith. It says this about the Bible. There it is. God has revealed himself in the Bible, which consists of the Old and New Testaments alone. Every word was inspired by God through human authors, so that the Bible, as originally given, is in its entirety the Word of God, without error and fully reliable in fact and doctrine. The Bible alone speaks with final authority and is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. Deep breath. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? But it's a good summary of what this church and many others believe about the Bible. There are some big claims here. Big claims. The Bible comes from God, every word of it written by human authors, yes, but exactly as God inspired them to write. There's a limit to the extent of this inspired material, just what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament, the two big sections of the Bible. Because it comes from God, it is completely true and reliable. And because it comes from God, it carries authority. It carries a lot of weight. Big claims. But we didn't dream them up for ourselves. The Bible makes these claims for itself. Here's something from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, Psalm 12. and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. God's words are like a diamond. Hold it up, there's no flaw in it. It is flawless. It is perfect. It's like precious metal that's been melted down and every trace of impurity removed, refined over and over again until no trace of contamination remains. Pure and perfect, the words of God. Here's something from the New Testament. Second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He writes this, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible is breathed out by God, and it will teach us and train us to live just as he wants to. Just as he wants us to. Well, there's plenty more that we could say about that. There's plenty more we could dig out of the Bible itself, but I'll leave it there for now. Can I really trust the Bible? Well, if we believe this statement, then the answer will clearly be yes. But what about all those objections? As I think about this, I reckon there are really 4 kinds of objections to trusting in the Bible. You may be able to think of others. You can bring them up later. That's okay. But most of the objections fall into these 4 groups. The Bible is wrong. The Bible has been changed. The Bible is irrelevant. The Bible is offensive. So let's take a few minutes to examine those objections. First, the Bible is wrong. It's got mistakes in it. It contradicts itself. So all this big talk about being reliable or without error, that's nonsense, obviously. The Bible was written down by people, and people make mistakes. They wrote what they thought was true, probably. They did their best. But obviously they weren't good at everything right. And Christians admit the Bible was written over a period of centuries by lots of different people. So it's hardly surprising if the end doesn't agree with the beginning. Of course, we can't really trust it. Okay, there's a lot to be said about this. The Bible is a big book, and I hope it's okay if we focus just on one part of it for now. Let's just think about the Gospels for now, the 4 accounts of the life of Jesus. Then you can ask me about the rest later. But the reason I want to focus on the Gospels is that, as Dave said, Jesus Christ is the heart of our faith. So the Gospels are key because the Gospels are where we read his life story. And the problem people usually raise with the Gospel accounts goes like this. The Gospels have got some connection with the real Jesus. Yes, you can't deny that. Everyone would accept there's some trace of a connection with a real historical character called Jesus. But there's a gap. The Gospels are like legends. They're stories handed down over a long period of time, handed down from generation to generation. Eventually someone got around to writing them. And in any case, they're biased. They're not like real history because they're written by Jesus supporters. So we should treat them as interesting legends and no more than that. Well, here's how I would respond. When were the Gospels written down? Much earlier than you might think. There are very good grounds to believe that the 4 gospel accounts were written from 30 to 50 years after the life of Jesus, and maybe even earlier. And there was no process of handing down old tales from generation to generation because the eyewitnesses were still around. And in an oral culture, that's a culture where people pass things on by word of mouth. In an oral culture, what you find is that people's memories for facts are incredibly accurate. The sources that the gospel writers used would have reliable records in their heads. So even if you don't want to believe that God inspired the gospel writers, you have to take seriously the reliable transmission of stories and information. And in any case, the period of transmission was not very long. Paul's letters, like that one we've just read from, they were written even earlier than the Gospels. And they support the Gospels' basic message that Jesus Christ lived and was crucified and that he rose again and that there were eyewitnesses. There's another problem with this idea that the Gospels are just legendary accounts created by believers, supporters. Read them, and they just don't sound like that. They're full of embarrassing lines that you would never include if you wanted to invent a good story. You'd think they would make the leaders look heroic, or at least vaguely competent. But the Gospels portray the leaders of the early Christian movement as weak, argumentative, cowardly, slow on the uptake. Hardly the stuff of noble legends. And embarrassingly, in an age where women's voices counted for nothing, the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus are women. Now, these stories have authenticity stamped all over them. You would never make this stuff up. Read the Gospels, and you will find sober accounts of real people gradually discovering Jesus Christ and his true identity. No legends here. As for the rest of the Bible, if you want to say that there are mistakes and contradictions, in all fairness, you need to point out what they are. Is it reasonable just to think, well, I've heard there are errors, so errors there must be? This is too important for that. This is too important to go on hearsay. Now to the second type of objection. The Bible has been changed, deliberately changed. It may even have been perfect to begin with, but not anymore. This objection comes mainly from Muslims. And you will hear it often from Muslims if you ever talk to them about the Bible. I've certainly had this conversation myself. It's what they're taught. The idea is that God, Allah, gave these books through the prophets, the law, the Psalms, the Gospel, or Injil in Arabic. But that Jews and Christians altered them. We changed them later on so that they would no longer agree with Islam. And therefore, no one can trust our Bible because it's been changed. And I won't spend long on this because it's probably not an issue for most of us. But briefly, the response to this objection is to ask, where's your evidence? If everything was changed so drastically, why are there no traces of any earlier versions of the Gospels before these changes were made? Especially the Gospels, you see, because they would have to be completely rewritten. Because they're dominated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Muslims don't believe that Jesus died at all. Where's the evidence that this was done? And then ask, when was it done? Because we have plenty of copies of the Gospels that go back way before the time of Muhammad. Centuries before. You can go to the British Library and see two of them laid out there from 3rd, 4th century. Long before the time of Muhammad. In fact, we have phenomenally good manuscript evidence from very early in the church's story. So it's clear that they weren't changed in response to the rise of Islam. And there's loads more we could say about this, but again, come back later if you like. The third group of objections say that the Bible is irrelevant. It just has nothing to say to us. Okay, there might be some good advice in there, I get that. Loving people? Yep, that's good. Living in peace? Yep, we'll go for that. Not being a hypocrite? Isn't there something in there about that? Yeah, I get that's worth hearing. Good advice. But even then, we surely don't need a 2,000-year-old book to tell us that. I think we've reached the point where we can figure it out for ourselves. Would that be you? Or do you hear other people responding that way to the Bible? Why would you want to read it? Comes from another age, produced by a far-off culture. Don't bother with it, let alone trust it. Here's the thing. People who talk and think like this, nearly always, they have never actually read the Bible. Because as soon as you start looking into it, you quickly find that whatever else the Bible may be, it's not irrelevant. It's incredibly relevant. You might disagree with it. We'll get there in a minute. But you can't say it's disconnected from real life. Here's some of the issues the Bible deals with. Are these relevant or not? How to make a relationship work? How you should approach your working life? how to handle disagreements with your friends, and how to put things right when they go wrong. Practical issues of life, but also deeper issues than that, the big questions of human existence. What human life means, what life is worth, where we came from, the reasons why relationships go wrong, where are we going after we die? Wouldn't it be worth hearing about all that? And deeper again, the biggest questions of all, how can we know God? And does it have to be about me finding him? And if so, how am I going to do that? Or will he come and find me? If only I could know the God who made me. That longing that men and women have experienced for thousands of years to know and encounter God. If only, but how? That is exactly what the Bible is about. That's why Christians are constantly trying to get people to start reading it. Once you look into it, you'll see. You lose nothing by reading it. Start with the Gospels, which take you straight to the heart of the Bible, which is Jesus. And you'll see. The fourth and final kind of objection is that the Bible is offensive. The Bible contains stuff that is just unacceptable today. The Bible encourages wars and violence. It directly contradicts the rights of LGBT people. It's against gay rights. It says that gender is something that is given you by God, and you can't just change it. How offensive! How immoral! Okay, let's be kind to those ancient writers. Let's assume that's just because in those days they didn't understand, they didn't know how sexuality works. But we know better now. Don't go telling me this is something you can trust to base your life on. You may think that way, or you may sometimes be tempted to think that way. What is certain is that you will have heard people talk that way. This kind of objection is very popular right now. And we can't deal with the specific issues this morning. There's no time. I'll simply make a couple of points here and you can get back to me. Point one. If the Bible is offensive in this culture, how can you be so sure that what your culture tells you is right and the Bible is wrong? You see, what you find offensive about the Bible is simply common sense in many other cultures. So what gives you this vantage point, this privileged place where you can judge that your culture has got it right and all those others have got it wrong, along with the Bible? And actually, there is stuff in the Bible that you will like and that people in this culture will like, but other cultures think is crazy. For instance, the Bible says, don't take revenge, but overcome evil with good. You probably agree with that. Yeah, that's something I could try and live up to. No revenge, good. But other cultures might say, that is ridiculous. Someone kills your brother or your cousin, the right course, the honorable course is you take out the murderer and probably his family as well. Honor demands it. The honor of your family demands it. That is right and good. They would say the Bible is offensive when it says don't take revenge. You would say, no, this bit's great. Well, who are you to say that? What is so great about your culture that it can claim to be offended by the Bible? Point two, and it's connected to point one. Suppose there really is, out there, a supreme creator God. A God who is interested in us and who cares enough to want to speak to us. Who cares enough to set out what he expects of human beings and how he wants us to live. Suppose there is. Now, would you expect that you would agree with everything he says? What kind of God would it be if it turned out that he agreed exactly, point for point, with what you happen to believe already? You may have seen the film The Stepford Wives, the original one from 1975, not the feeble remake. That you remember? Well, spoiler alert if you haven't. In The Stepford Wives, The men in the town replace their wives, who can think for themselves, with robots who can't. The robots look identical to the wives, but they do exactly as the men program them to do. They've recreated their wives in their own image so that they will never disagree, never challenge, never even suggest that the husband could be wrong. Would you expect God to be like that? Never to disagree with you, never to challenge you, never to tell you you might be wrong. Of course there will be things in the Bible that you find difficult. If it comes from God, from a real God, not a Stepford God, it couldn't be any other way. He knows better than us. He is infinitely greater than us. He created us in the first place. And if he is God, then he gets the final words, whatever the issue might be. And because God is good, what he says in here, if we can understand it properly, what he says is going to be good for us. It will help us to flourish. It will help us to be truly free. It will deliver on those promises. We'd love to help you to see how. Well, we haven't been into these objections in the depth they deserve, but I hope I've given a taste of the answers. And finally, I'd like a couple of minutes more just to ask, what does it look like to trust the Bible? Not just in theory, not just agreeing with a statement like the one we started with, but actually trusting our lives to it. If we were to answer yes to our big question, can I really trust the Bible, what would it mean? And the answer is, it would mean we have to reckon with the central character of the Bible, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, points forward to him. The New Testament, the second main section, is all about him. The Gospels, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell his story. The reading we had earlier on is the introduction to the Gospel of Luke, as Dave explains. Listen again to what he says, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 on the screen. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the words. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is a historian writing. This is someone who has done his research, he's checked his sources, he's been meticulous, he's followed up his leads. And this is what he's come up with. Whoever Theophilus was, and we don't know, this is what he gets. Luke goes on to tell the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, a town that you can still visit today. How he grew up in a land under Roman occupation. How about the age of 30 he began his ministry, healing, teaching, performing all kinds of miracles. Amazing people with his power, but also with his compassion and his gentleness. Gathered a core group around him, the 12 disciples. Shows particular care to reach out to women and the outcasts. How the authorities hated him, how the national leaders had him arrested and falsely accused on trial, and how they persuaded the Roman overlords to crucify him, that most agonizing and horrible of deaths. How he then rose to life, as confirmed by many witnesses who were certainly not expecting it, but just as he had predicted he would. How he returned to heaven and to God's. For 2,000 years, people have tried to prove that the resurrection didn't take place or couldn't have happened. And yet it's backed by testimony. And there is simply no other explanation for the way the early church exploded across the known world. The resurrection really happened. They really did see Jesus again. So they knew he had defeated death and won eternal life for them. And for us, read the story. This is the challenge of trusting the Bible, and this is our great hope. Trusting the Bible as the actual words of the living God brings us to trust in Jesus Christ, who came to set us free, who came to give us eternal life. Can I really trust the Bible? The good news is that I can. Dave.